Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Dear friends in Christ, what on earth? Perhaps that's your response to hearing today's gospel lesson. The parable of the dishonest manager, the parable in today's gospel lesson, has caused many a Christian to scratch his head and say, huh? The story itself is easy to understand. The manager of a rich man's estate was to be fired for mishandling his master's property, so he doctored the books to make friends for himself. He discounted debts owed to his master so that the debtors would feel obliged to him. Then, when the master learned of the manager's deception, he commended him for acting shrewdly. Oh, the story is easy to understand. It's the point of the story that's hard to grasp. There's something terribly shady about this manager, yet his master commends him. We can admire the manager's honesty. He admits that he's too weak to dig and too proud to go begging for a living. Yet his decision to cheat his master diminishes any good feelings that we might have for him. He's not the kind of guy you want your kids hanging around. And you have to wonder, what's Jesus' point? Is he telling us to be like the manager? Or not be like the manager? It's all very confusing. Well, let's take a closer look at our text. It's obvious that the manager is a crook. He's clearly dishonest. When he's accused of wasting his master's possession, his master doesn't hesitate to can him. He tells him to turn in his books and get out. But before he leaves, while he's still on the job, the manager decides to lower all the bills owed to his master. He lowers one oil bill by 50 measures. He lowers one wheat bill by 20 measures. He hopes this will make his master's debtors friendly to him, so friendly they'll welcome him into their homes or maybe give him a good job. Oddly, we're told by Jesus, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Some will read this and say, Jesus is commending dishonesty. He's telling us that the end justifies the means. There's nothing wrong with stretching the truth a little bit. And there are some Christians who want to believe that. They want to believe that because they've given in to dishonesty. Perhaps they cheat on their income tax, thinking that the government has too much of my money anyway. Or they deny they have a drinking problem because they're embarrassed to seek the help they need. Or they lie to the pastor about their living arrangements so that he'll marry them. Yet Jesus isn't condoning dishonesty when he told this parable. Far from it. God wants his people to be truthful, to be honest. When Jesus talked about using oaths in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, when it comes to everyday matters, do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, Jesus wants us to speak the truth always. We're to speak the truth so consistently that swearing, taking an oath, saying, I swear to God this is true, that is unnecessary. People know that we're telling the truth, that our yes means yes and our no means no. People can count on what we say. Jesus was the most truthful and honest man who walked the earth. Jesus was gentle and wise in his choice of words, but he told it like it is. When the scribes and Pharisees came around looking for a way to trap Jesus and do away with him, he told them in no uncertain terms that they were going against God. And although Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them, he didn't ignore their sin. He handled their sin in an honest, forthright way. He urged them to repent of their sins and rely on him for forgiveness. Truth was and is such an essential part of Jesus' character that he declared in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." More than that, our always truthful Jesus wants everyone, he wants you and me, to honestly examine our lives, honestly come to grip with our sins, and cast those sins, those wrongs on him. He wants us to believe and trust that through his life, death, and resurrection, those wrongs are blotted out, forgiven, never to be used against us. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus gives us all the riches of heaven. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. We have membership in God's family. We are God's people. And Jesus calls us to serve him and others in openness and honesty. The point of Jesus' parable isn't that we should be dishonest like the manager. The point is that we should be shrewd in using our earthly blessings like the manager. Jesus wants us to be alert, to be wise, to make the absolute best use of all the blessings that he's given us for God's kingdom. In our text, Jesus is basically telling us to use our worldly blessings to gain friends and share Christ with those friends. Then, when we get to heaven, those friends will see us and rejoice. They'll welcome us when we get to heaven. It's a lot like the old song by Ray Bolts called Thank You. I'm not going to sing the song because it's very long, but let me summarize this song. The song is about a man who dreamt he went to heaven. As he's walking along, a man comes up to him and says, "You don't know me now, but you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And you brought me the Word of God, you brought me Jesus, and that had such a profound impact on my faith. Thank you for giving to the Lord." Not long after that, another man approaches him and says, "You don't know me, but because you gave money to a missionary, he brought the gospel to me, to my village. And that's why I'm in heaven today. Thank you for giving to the Lord." And he meets a lot of people like that, people who thanked him for using his gifts. Throughout the song, the repeating chorus goes, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." You see what I mean? The man in the song used his wealth and talents wisely. He was open to the Spirit's leading, and he was used by the Lord to touch souls for eternity. Worldly wealth doesn't last. When you're dead, you can't take it with you. That wealth is gone. Jesus says, "Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, your friends will welcome you to heaven." Did you catch that? Worldly wealth will be gone. But praise God. God uses our time, talents, and treasure. He uses our worldly wealth to create things that last forever. Well, What does all this mean for us at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church? What do we learn from the story of the dishonest manager? First, it means that God wants us to practice personal stewardship that's well thought out. He wants us to be intentional when it comes to using our earthly blessings to help people come to faith and grow in faith. Now, we're pretty thoughtful when it comes to investing money, right? Have you ever invested money? We're pretty thoughtful. We plan, read books, seek the counsel of financial advisors. We want to put our money to good use. And God wants us to be like that when it comes to sharing Christ, when it comes to using our resources for God's kingdom. Let's think about our time, talents, and treasure, and how to best use them for the Lord's work. Sometimes that means thinking outside the box. Almost 100 years ago, a group of Lutherans decided to use a new invention to spread the gospel. The new invention was the radio. They created a program called the Lutheran Hour. And God blessed that shrewd use of technology. The gospel, the word of God, went out to the nations using the radio. I've read letters to Walter A. Meyer. Walter A. Meyer was the main speaker of the Lutheran Hour for many, many years. He was a fiery preacher. In these letters, people thanked Meyer for bringing them God's word, for bringing Christ into their home. And these letters came from unbelievers and other Protestants and Roman Catholics. People were blessed by the gospel being broadcast on the radio. Now, radio is still effective, but a lot of people today use social media to communicate. And so a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors are sharing Christ using YouTube and Facebook and websites. It's beyond me, but they're getting the Word of God out. Thanks be to God. I guess what I'm saying is, let's be ready to brainstorm, to take risks, to be thoughtful and smart when it comes to doing the Lord's work. I'd like to conclude today by saying that a lot of people join a church because they join the church as consumers. By that I mean they join a church because of that church's programs or services. I joined that church because of their youth program. I joined that church because they have fantastic Bible studies. And that's okay. We join a church because we feel comfortable there, because we feel we're being fed. But there comes a time when you stop being a consumer and become a partner. Let me say that again. There comes a time when you stop being a consumer and you become a partner. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, "In all my prayers for you Philippians, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Brothers and sisters, we are so wealthy. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because of Jesus. We have everything we need for life and salvation. Our cups truly overflow. So, be a partner in the gospel. Be a partner by growing in your faith and helping others grow in faith. Be a partner by reaching out to others with the love and message of Jesus Christ. Be a partner by being a shrewd manager of all the earthly blessings that God gives you. By being committed, planning, and doing the Lord's work. Be a partner in the gospel. There is no greater work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.